Next hymn is an invitation.
It will be "Come On Children to the Gospel Feast," number 511 in the hymn book. It will be projected here too. We'll sing this song through three times. I'll lead out, and then please join in as I signal you, and then I'll ask you to stand for this song as you're able.
Good morning. As I prepared to preach this sermon today on the topic of renewal through trust and yieldedness, I was excited to flip through the new Anabaptist Community Bible and to look at our scripture reading today to see what insights I could gain from some of the new features of this Bible. And Serena, I think this should work. There it is. Perfect. Some of those neat new features include 40 pieces of artwork in the woodcut style. So here we'll see one from Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That was by Donna Park. So 40 pieces like that. Also including marginal notes from Anabaptist biblical scholars, which give greater context to certain passages of scripture. This one here is from the passage for today. I guess we can read it. Sure, let's do that. Jesus once again highlights a fundamental irony of the kingdom of heaven. In response to a question from his disciples, Jesus declares that children are the model for greatness within this realm. Elsewhere, Jesus announces that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like these children. In the Bible, there's also these marginal notes, which you can see there's the three dots and those kind of slashes around there that indicate that community, idea of community circle. And Bloomingdale actually submitted marginal notes to the Anabaptism Community Bible Committee. And if you want to find out where some of our insights are in this Bible, talk to me after and we'll give you a bit of a peek at that. So there's marginal notes like this from communities all over the world, over 700, I believe, from as far away as Japan and, yeah, all over the world. So people providing different community interpretations of texts. And then there's also these, some marginal notes from Anabaptist writings relevant to certain biblical passages. So as I turn to Matthew 18, our passage for today, I encountered this quotation from the Dutch Anabaptist Dirk Philips, who was a friend of Menno Simons. And here I'll read it out loud. Since Christ has now set the children as an example for us and said that we should become as children and humble ourselves, it follows from this without any contradiction that children, so long as they are in their simplicity, are guiltless and reckoned as without sin by God. There's a whole lot going on in this quotation, and while we don't have time to get into it all during this sermon, it does give us a little bit of insight into the early Anabaptist theological convictions regarding the status of children in relation to the question of guilt and salvation. No need to baptize babies or children, they would say, for they are free of sin. One of the key functions of infant baptism, after all, was to wash away the stain of original sin, a notable Catholic doctrine that many Anabaptists weren't really all that interested in. By and large, Anabaptists tended to affirm that even if it could be said that children were impacted by the reality of sin, Christ's atoning death had covered them, reckoning them, as Dirk Philips says here, as without sin by God. That said, Anabaptist writers were aware that, as children grow up, leaving the guiltless simplicity of childhood and growing into an awareness of their choices and the responsibility they bear for them, they become more fully aware of the calling of Jesus to newness of life through faith in him and allegiance to his kingdom. At that point of awareness, a choice must be made. They must decide whether or not to follow Jesus for themselves. Baptism, then, at that point, becomes a crucial public ritual witnessing to the choice to live as a disciple of Jesus and seek first God's kingdom. There seems, then, to be a trajectory to the life of faith, a maturing and growth that occurs, and that maturity brings with it a greater measure of responsibility for how one decides to use one's freedom and will. What struck me as I mulled over this sermon topic, however, especially in relation to the scripture passage, was the tension I began to feel, or maybe you could even call it an irony that I began to sense, between the image of baptism and discipleship as, on the one hand, a sign of growing up and taking responsibility for one's decisions, and the image of baptism and discipleship as, on the other hand, a sign of turning around and reversing course, as it were, to a simplicity of our wills and a humility that is more reminiscent of childhood than it is of responsible adulthood. In Matthew 18, after all, Jesus says, "I assure you that if you don't turn your lives around and become like this little child, you will definitely not enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who humble themselves like this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As was at least partially explored in experiencing the story this morning, the humility of children that Jesus refers to here involves not simply an admirable character trait of a meek and mild child. We all know there can be examples to the contrary. Lorna laughed at that one. But perhaps more fundamentally, their status or stature in the world. Children, both back then and now, are not typically the social and political actors that determine the shape of our world systems. They are not, in that sense, what the world would call the greatest. Positively, of course, children are the benefactors of kingdoms and communities that create and foster systems of well-being. Negatively, and tragically too, children are often the victims of kingdoms and communities that create destruction and trauma through the hubris and greed of adults seeking greatness. The humility of children, then, is in large measure that they do not govern or control the world the way us adults try to. Their freedom and their choices are, to put it bluntly, subordinated to the will of those with more power than them. And so they face both the promise and the peril of a world bent either towards compassion and welcome or towards disregard and rejection. And just to give you an insight into that rejection, there was a practice in Greco-Roman culture called exposure, where newborn infants could be left on the side of the road after birth if it was decided that a family was not ready to have them or decided not to have them. They would usually be picked up by different communities or people and cared for in one way or another. But this was a practice, so rejection was front of mind in that time for little ones. Jesus' words suggest that these vulnerable ones, these lowly and precious children who don't hold the reins of worldly power, are the standard set for what makes one great in the kingdom of heaven. God has a special regard and care for them. In a world bent on raising productive, independent adult members of society, this is truly a countercultural teaching, as many of Jesus' teachings are. As I thought about Jesus' words about children, along with the Anabaptist emphasis on baptism and discipleship as involving a decision about how to use one's freedom and will, I began to wonder. I began to wonder if part of the renewal Christ calls us to as Anabaptists today will involve us in recovering a childlike humility that we've lost in our desire to be great, independent, strong-willed, and self-sufficient adults in an admittedly hostile world where we vie for independence, control, and security. Fortunately, there are resources within our tradition that can help us in recovering this childlike humility. There's a significant word, it was used already at the beginning, thank you, Lorna, used by several early Anabaptists to describe the life of humble discipleship, a word they borrowed from German mystics before them, and that word is Gelassenheit. So out of curiosity, just hands up, who in their growing up years, maybe at Bloomingdale or just in any other context, has heard this word Gelassenheit before? There's a few people there. It's a German term that I understand can't really be, you know how they always say this, right? Can't really be translated into English very well. But something like what Lorna said before, yieldedness, self-surrender, or resignation, tranquility even, or laid-backness would be a more casual one, maybe, of putting it. There's a bunch of different definitions if you go on a German dictionary. Apparently there's a car ad that uses Gelassenheit, because you can be tranquil with your car. Don't know if that's really getting at the point of the Anabaptists, but for many Anabaptists, this word captured powerfully the task of Jesus' disciples to not take control of their world in the style of the rulers of the day. Like children who didn't rule their kingdoms around them, they were to follow faithfully, obediently in the path Jesus had forged. They were to be servants of all. They were to humble themselves instead of exalting themselves. They were to yield their will to God's will, praying, "Your will be done." And they were to accept Jesus' call to take up your cross and follow. Baptism was a central rite in the process of yielding because it was a public witness to one's yielding to Christ, no matter the cost. Ironically, the practice of Gelassenheit by the early Anabaptist martyrs was seen as anything but humble by the governing authorities. In fact, if you would have asked the leaders of the kingdoms at the time what words they would use to describe Anabaptists, they probably would have said something like, "They act like rebellious children. They disrupt the public order. They're nasty, ungracious, and disrespectful." This fact, that this would have been maybe some of the descriptive words used by some of these rulers, helpfully points out for us, I think, that yielding to God in childlike humility is not about just being submissive, passive rule followers in the world, because there's no point in trying to lead or control our lives. Rather, yielding is about submitting one's will to a will more authoritative than the many wills, including our own, vying for control around us in the world. God's will, as revealed in the justice-seeking, mercy-loving, humble life of Jesus, is the will that Christians are called to humbly submit to. And at times, this submission might look like rebellion to others who attempt to have their will done on earth. This reframes for us, I think, how children might also be an image of the kingdom. While I hasten to say that rebelliousness is not a quality that I particularly like among my own children, I think all parents have to reckon with the fact that one of the primary tasks that we have as Christian parents is to raise our children not simply to do our will, no questions asked, but to learn along with us what it means to do the will of God in following in the way of Jesus. As parents, while we exercise necessary authority, we are nonetheless also to model yielding to God's will to our children as we nurture and care for them so that they can learn to do the same. One of the ways this occurs in later parenting years is in our yielding of our will for the shape and direction of our children's lives. We yield that to God, even as we have been tasked to provide all the love, nurture, and direction we could for them to hear and respond to Jesus's call early in life. So where does this exploration of childlike humility and Gelassenheit leave us today? In the worship materials provided by the Anabaptism at 500 committee, the focus statement for today, which Lorna read earlier, thank you, Lorna, it says this. By yielding their lives to serve the reign of God above all, the early Anabaptists learned to trust Jesus and obey his call to follow him in everything they did. Today, many Anabaptists have lost any understanding of the practice of Gelassenheit. As we learn again to yield our lives to God and prayerfully immerse ourselves in the story and teachings of Jesus, we too may be renewed in the joy that comes from trusting and obeying God's call to live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly in the Jesus way. If the writers of this material are right, and it's true that many Anabaptists have lost any understanding or practice of Gelassenheit, maybe it's time to recover or at least renew our attention towards it. I do think it's important to say that there will likely be some dangers or possible stumbling blocks along the path to recovering a greater understanding and practice of yielding or trusting God and yielding to or trusting God in all we do. As church communities, we need to be careful to listen to the whole priesthood of believers for wisdom in discerning what parts of our lives we need to reconsider as we think about yielding to God. Listening to the whole body of Christ in this regard is important, since throughout our Anabaptist Mennonite history, some have been unequally burdened with the task to submit and yield. Determining the will of God that we must submit to in numerous circumstances can be and often is a difficult process. As a repentant church, our theme from last week, we have to admit that sometimes the admonition to submit or simply trust God with a particular matter has also led us to avoid facing God's call to do justice at times. Yieldedness, we must be careful to confess, is not giving up on acting in the face of injustice. Rather, it is giving up on our all too common tendency to let our wills and desires stop us from living like Jesus. So, if we're to recover a discipline of discerning together those areas of our lives that could use more help in yielding to God's will, perhaps this is a task we must attend to starting this morning. While there'll be more time during worship response to talk about and brainstorm about all this, I thought we could do some initial brainstorming, popcorn style, right now, together. So I've put a question on this slide that will help us brainstorm a bit. We can take a minute to read it and think about it. And just popcorn style, as you want and as you have an idea come to mind, as a response to this question, what are areas of our lives where we are convinced that our will must be done? And how might we practice Gelassenheit in these areas so that God's will is done? And we don't need to answer these in any comprehensive way. Doesn't need to be polished answers. If you just want to give an answer about an area, that's fine of life. But what are some areas that we are pretty set in our wills about that we could practice yielding? Any ideas?
That our political views are correct.
Okay, that we belong to the right political stripe. Yeah.
Whenever we have a conflict with anyone else.
Whenever we have a conflict with anybody else.
Management of our material resources.
Management of our material resources. Anybody else?
We've talked a lot about children today, raising children.
Raising children, yeah. Yep. Yep.
Sharing the road with other drivers.
Sharing the road with literally yielding. Literally yielding. Yeah. Yeah. This is a good start. Any other ideas? Thank you for considering this. As we move forward together, yielding our lives to God, may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Please remain seated for our hymn of response, number 517, Children of the Heavenly Father.